Let us pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we've read your word this morning, our hearts have been refreshed, our Heavenly Father, by those words. For all your word is refreshing. And we pray now, as we seek to spend some time on the portion of your word, that you will open our hearts to clear understanding and to clear decisions, O Lord our God, which be a benefit to our souls. Furnish our souls with all the good, O Lord our God, that is necessary to bring them right before you. Help us to be a people that walk after you and seek to serve you and to acknowledge you in all that we do, recognizing, O Lord, that you are ever present with us. We thank you for your graciousness towards us and pray the presence of your Spirit even now and your help in these matters. In the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to bring your attention particularly this morning to the 25th chapter of Matthew and the parable of the 10 virgins. There's a series of parables that Jesus was teaching here, and this one in particular has particular relevance, I think. Only Matthew records this parable. It contains some very, very salutary lessons. It contains some clear warnings. It contains concerns our attitudes towards the Lord's coming again. We're looking forward to celebrating his first coming. There is a coming beyond that which has great significance. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Matthew has recorded this parable and placed it after Jesus' discourse on the Mount of Olives. And it was that on the subject of the end of the age. Jesus speaks of a division between those who are chosen, alert, faithful, humble, those conscious of their sin and their need of a Saviour. He also speaks to those who are unconcerned about any of these matters. And you will find this is a situation in most congregations. The theme of separation of the good from the bad is also contained in the parable in the talents, the parable of the sheep and the goats, following on in the 25th chapter of Matthew. This parable is important to every congregation that meets in the name of the Lord. We also learn of the unexpectedness of the return of the Lord Jesus. The need to be personally prepared for his return. The parable serves to emphasize teaching that Jesus has been given on the Mount of Olives regarding the signs of the times. We get a series of them. The two men in a field, one will be taken and the other left. The great tribulation. The parable of the fig tree. The uncertainty of time. The faithful and evil servant. We turn now to the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. We may be familiar with the details, and I imagine that you are. But let us look more closely at this parable and of the 10 virgins. First, let us see that some of the background. In the time of the Lord Jesus, marriage took place early in the age. The rabbis had fixed the age of 12 for girls and 13 for boys. We would consider that particularly young these days. It was customary for the bride to be surrounded by 10 bridesmaids, preparing her to meet the bridegroom. Lamps were prepared on, and they could have been poles with rags on the end, with oil in them, and they lit them to give them light. Hence the need for plenty of oil in reserve. But first let's consider the 5 foolish virgins. There were the two groups here. They had their own lamps. They came with their lamps had wicks. They came to attend upon the bridegroom. They heard the call at midnight. To all outward appearances, you couldn't tell the difference between the 5 foolish virgins and the 5 wise virgins. The particular problems these 5 foolish virgins faced was that they trimmed their lamps but failed to get light. They were not prepared. They failed to check that they had enough oil. Then they turned to those who couldn't help them. The emphasis was upon the fact that they had not been prepared. It had not registered upon them as to the importance of being prepared, hence their unpreparedness. The fact that they were refused entry is a very significant statement in this parable. Let's look at the five wise virgins, the points in favour. They also had their own lamps. They had oil in their lamps. They were alert to their task. They heard the call, and they trimmed their lamps. To all outward appearances, you would say, they appeared to be the same as the five foolish virgins. But when they trimmed their lamps, they were successful in getting them to light. They were prepared for the event. The bridegroom was a long time coming, but they had ensured that they got enough oil for when the bridegroom came. Because they were ready, they had forethought. They went with the bridegroom when he came. They went into the wedding feast. Their preparedness had been rewarded, and their forethought had brought them dividends. That's the parable that Jesus presented. Jesus was teaching here about the end of the age, and this parable is a very significant, plays a very significant part in that teaching. The interpretation of the parable is fairly straightforward. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and this is a readily recognized concept in the New Testament teaching. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. The virgins were the church visible. The ten virgins present, represent the mixed visible church on earth. However careful the church leaders may be in their vettings of membership, there will be those that come in who are unprepared in their hearts to meet with God on that last great day. To all intents and purposes, they live a life of a Christian. They speak the language of a Christian. They lack that principal faith in Christ and his work upon the cross. Let's call it the oil in the parable. By this parable, the Lord Jesus was teaching about the necessity of having faith in the hearts of those who profess Christianity. The five foolish virgins lacked oil. By this was meant that they represent those who lacked the living principle of faith in their lives. They only demonstrated the outer circumstances of faith, such as external duties, coming to church, pleasantness, good intentions, ritual, tradition, but in charitable works. But in reality, they know about God, but they don't know God. They know nothing of being right with God. They know about sin, but they do not have the sense of that urgent need to be repentant of sin before God. They know about faith, but do not have that, possess that sense of helplessness before a righteous God. They know about Christ, but do not know that the deep need is to have faith in what Christ has done on Calvary. They've heard about grace, but know nothing about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves souls. They have not recognized the urgency of the matter. At verse 13 in Matthew reads, "Therefore watch, for you do not know either the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes." There is a real urgent need to be ready to meet with God, even now. A religion without this reality, as someone said, is all husk and no kernel. And for the young ones amongst us, the husk, of course, is the hard, nutty case. Inside the nice nut is the kernel. And it's like this sort of religion is like leaving all the outside, the hardness of there. There's no softness there. What I'm saying is that there are dear folk who come in some churches regularly and hear the gospel, but inwardly they resist the gospel, and it's a clear demand to repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the essence of Christianity. They believe vaguely about his existence, but they haven't grasped the significance of his coming for his work on Calvary. They often live in hope that their works will suffice for their entry into heaven. They're never quite sure, and often afraid of being considered of being too overzealous. They hold fast to the false idea of doing their best. How many people do you speak to about the Lord? "Oh, I do my best. I live, you know, and I do this and I do that and I do the other." always what I do. The devil gives them a false sense of security, but they are in grave danger of hearing the Lord say to them, I never knew you. And that's what's recorded in Matthew 7:23. The unpreparedness of the five foolish virgins also serves to remind us that it's our duty to be prepared. It's not optional at all. They were expectant of an entrance into the wedding feast. They had obviously agreed to carry out the important task of lighting the bridegroom to the feast duties. The fact that they had their lamps with them was clear indication of their expectations. But they failed to ensure that they had the essential ingredient to produce light and thus enable them to fulfill their obligations. In this parable, the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples that their great need was faith. The faith that lights the character of the believer. That their hearts needed to be right with God in order that they might be allowed into that great feast when he comes again to gather the elect unto himself. The five wise virgins had thought through their intended role, so they ensured that when the time came, they would not only be able to meet the requirements of their duty, but they would also be made welcome. We also have a duty to prepare our hearts for the service of God. This parable also indicates that while we can help one another now in matters of faith, but there will come a time when the Lord Jesus appears, and then it will be too late to either give or to get help. We shall have our eyes only for him. Our entrance to the great feast will be dependent on what Christ has done for us on Calvary and our recognition of our need of that forgiveness and the cleansing of our hearts. The faith inspired by the Holy Spirit will have shown us the way, the truth, and the life. And to remember, Jesus claimed those titles. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus is teaching his disciples to be personally prepared. To prepare for any length of time. To prepare to go to him directly and instantly. There will be no time for last minute preparation. Oh, I didn't realise. Too late, too late. An example of the preparedness can be found in that chapter, or that part of that chapter I read in 2 Peter 1, chapter 5, verses 15, where he is basically saying, we should need to be more diligent in our faith. We need to demonstrate the virtues of our faith. We need to search for the knowledge of God's will, to have that degree of self-control, to persevere in godliness, to show brotherly kindness and love, and above all, to be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, my dear friends, what Peter was teaching was the preparation of our souls for heaven. For our souls, while we're here on earth, are in constant need of that preparation. Jesus teaches us, and he said the wise virgins had no doubt cleaned their lamps, ensured that their wick was good, and as long as there was sufficient oil for them to do. And this teaches us to look at the degree of sincerity in our own hearts, to examine the quality of our godliness, to be consistent in our approach to God, to be consistent in our approach, to study this word, to be regular in our communion, that is, in our praying as individuals. We need communication with God. We need to know him personally, collectively, as a body of his people. This parable is taught to give us a sense of the urgency and the seriousness of our faith. How expectant are we of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? How often do we give it a thought? Are we prepared for his return? Do we look for his coming with excited anticipation? We're told it could be at any time, verse 13. Are we praying that he may accomplish the number of his elect and hasten for the coming of his kingdom? We are here warned that his coming will be sudden. All believers are under an obligation to be ready at the coming of the Lord. This parable and other scriptures confirm that the certainty of the Lord Jesus is going to come again, the certainty that there will be life with him in eternity. The wedding feast, as referred to, the marriage of the Lamb in Revelations 19 and 21, and where else? It says in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice, and we will give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has prepared herself. My dear friends, the Spirit of God comes upon us to help us do that, to prepare ourselves for that day. Revelations 19:8 reads, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Verse 9, and he said to me, write, blessed are those who have been called to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Well, that's John and his writing of the book of Revelation. When that day comes, only those who God knows personally will enter in. Matthew 7:21 reads, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. He who does the will of my Father. Let us emphasize that. And it isn't a matter of works, my dear friends. Works will not get us to heaven. The essential factor is a faith. It is the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ and his penalty that he paid upon the cross to remove the stain of guilt and sin from us. It is the work of Christ that will get us to heaven. The sound foundation of God stands in having this seal that the Lord knows who are his. Nahum said, God knows those who trust him. See, that's an Old Testament statement. And God knows you by your name. Remember? God said to Moses, I know you by name. God says to every individual that belongs to him, I know you by name. This parable is a call to us today to be ready. In effect, that means to be born again. For without the new birth, we shall not see God. What words do you want to hear when he comes? Those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter now into your rest. Or, I never knew you. That's the great contrast at the end of time that man will experience. For those who go in, the experience of pain, sorrow, fears, wickedness, doubts, the battle with temptation, with the devil, will be ended forever. They will be in the presence of their Saviour. Life will be so much different, my dear friends, when the Lord comes to gather his church unto him. And this time of preparation is so important that he set, even at creation, a day out of seven, that we might particularly come. Not that we shouldn't be prepared the other days, not that we shouldn't be in contact with him the other day. We should. But this is his day. This is the day that he got the concept here to bring to us, where we can meet with him and his fellow people, and we can give him the due worship that he deserves. We shall be in that time in the presence of our Saviour. What a blessed prospect to contemplate the presence of God for eternity. A prospect for heaven. A thought that should lift us up. A hope that should help us when we're cast down. The hymn writer wrote, burdens are lifted at Calvary. My dear friends, we live through a time when there are burdens. We're constantly facing problems in life, both of health and other difficulties that we have with the world that walks in its own way, decides it doesn't want God, decides that there isn't a God. Last week I was in London and we spent a day in the Natural History Museum. And I said to my wife, the only essential change I see here is that they've increased the numbers from when the time these things took place. At one time it was in the lower millions of years. Now it's in very high millions of years. Each time somebody does some research, they come out with a new dateline for how things happened and how things developed. I find that a very sorrowful thing, in actual fact, that the disregard of creation. And especially when you look at the marvellous creation in which we live. A fallen creation though it is. But my dear friends, you wake up, the glory of a sunrise. You go to bed, the glory of a sunset. And in between, you can witness only great testimony to the great mind of God of the things that he has done in this creation. Even in creating us and calling us to be with him as his children. What a marvellous concept that is. What a wonderful thing it is to bring to us that idea that the very God that created us knows us by name. And the world's been going on a day or two, so he knows many. A thought that should lift us up. A hope that should help us when we're cast down. The reality of what that means will be realised when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And the urgency of this parable and the reason why the Lord Jesus told us, he said, there will be no opportunity beyond the time of his coming. That draws the line. That draws the line clearly under the concept of who is going to be with him in heaven and who will be cast into outer darkness. Let us not be content until we have this living principle of faith in our hearts. My final word to you, my dear friends, is, do you believe these things? Are they important to you? Are they something that has struck your heart? Or are you living day by day in the confidence of your own abilities to do what you will, to spend your day how you will, and not having a concern for the fact of what God has said and caused to be written in his word? I want to bring to you again those words of the Apostle Peter as he wrote there. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that is lacking these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always. You see, here Peter was concerned always that this should be brought before us in remembrance of these things. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, Peter was about, he recognized his time on earth had finished, his service was done, and he was about to go to heaven. Moreover, I will endeavour that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So, my dear friends, the parable of the 10 virgins and its meaning and its application to our souls. Where do we fare? Let us pray. Our eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we turn to your word and it has very clear and direct statements in it which affect our own personal lives. We thank you, Father, that you have provided these details, that you have raised up men like Peter to be able to analyse precisely what they mean. We thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father, for the presence of your Spirit who will enable us to understand as we read your word. We pray that you'll help us to appreciate what it costs the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the price of our salvation, that now we may by faith come to him and know that eternal salvation, and know that that day will be when we shall meet him as he comes. We pray, our gracious Heavenly Father, that you will cause these things to weigh upon our hearts in these days, that you will help us to be aware of how we live, in order that we might in each day, each hour, each moment, live to bring glory to his holy name. We pray now, Father, that you'll forgive us for our many sins and for our many failings. What an encouragement it is to us, Lord, to know that you are a God who forgives, that you are a God that looks upon our difficulties and is aware, O Lord, our God, of the temptations which we face. We praise and thank you for your Holy Spirit which helps us to resist these things and so to walk before you as your people. We pray, our gracious Lord God, that thou wilt be with us through this day and cause us to think upon these things to the glory of your holy name. Amen.